going through Psalm 23 in a series on Sunday mornings. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And we saw that we have the same God that David did. He's an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, all-caring, everywhere present God. Amen?
Amen.
And if a shepherd's welfare depends, if a sheep's welfare depends on the shepherd, we couldn't be better off. We have no greater shepherd than that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That means I won't lack anything I need to do His will and glorify His name. He'll provide all that I need for that. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He brings me to contentment. He takes care of those things that bug us in life. All the trials and troubles of life that we worry about. He told us, take no thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. I'll take care of that. You live for me today. He'll meet our needs and watch over us. The unforeseen dangers of life. God's in control. We trust Him, amen? And He'll take care of those things. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And this morning He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me beside the still water. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank You for each one that has come here today. I believe that You've brought each one here. You have something for each and every one of us. You have said, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. And that promise is true today. You are here with us in some special way, as You promised. And I thank You for that. And dear God, there's not a person in here that doesn't have a need. Father, I pray that by Your word and by Your spirit that You would speak to every heart and give direction and wisdom, grace and hope, instruction in every need, Father. Help us to look to You as our shepherd, dear God. And Father, if there'd be any in here that don't know for sure that You're their shepherd, I pray they get that settled today. Trust You as Savior. And Lord, help us to follow You. That's what the sheep are supposed to do. Follow the shepherd. And so I pray that You'd help us to do that. Thank You for the word that's gone forth already in the adult Sunday school hour and the children's Sunday school hour this morning. And I pray that You bless the word that was shared and preached and taught, Father, and help us to apply it. Father, for those who could not be here with us today, might they know we're thinking about Him, praying for Him. Might they also pray for this meeting, dear God. What a privilege it is to have the Word of God, Your Spirit here with us, and the promise of Your soon return. Father, we thank You for that. And Lord, we ask Your blessing upon the service, and go forth Your Word. Please, Your Spirit, to save souls, to change lives, to help us draw closer to You. And that You'd be glorified, You'd be lifted up, Your Son would be magnified this morning. And Father, we pray, we ask these things in Jesus' name, and I ask You to fill my wife with Your Spirit, fill me with Your Spirit, dear God, that we may serve Thee in the going forth of this message. And be with Brother Brian in the nursery, also watching the children, keep him there and help him by Your Spirit. Father, we pray, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Brother Charlie, would you give me a glass of water, please, sir? Thank you. Good to be in God's house this morning.
Amen.
And thank you, Charlie. Good to be a sheep of the shepherd. And good to know that we can look to him. He'll take care of us as we follow him. He leadeth me beside the still water. I don't know that you can preach something from every detail of what David says here. And I'm going to preach something from the still water, from leading me beside the still water, and all those individual words. I don't know that that's what the design of this passage was here. Many believe, and I'm among them, that perhaps this whole psalm was written in David's later years, not actually while he was a shepherd, but as he reflected upon his life and upon being the king of Israel and leading that nation in a godly manner, how God took care of him. Yes, the failures that he had, we all have those, and yes, the victories that he had, and the care of his shepherd, and he kind of put the two together and is reflecting on all that he knew about being a shepherd as he was once was, and the way the Lord his shepherd had taken care of him. I think basically what he's trying to say is God will lead us to calm and quiet places in our soul. He leads me beside the still water. It's always handy. It's right there. He's leading me beside it. And I can go to that if I want. Amidst all the struggle, amidst all the turmoil of life. But we'll learn some things. Consider some things about watering sheep and learn some things that certainly would apply to us. We think about water. Water is essential for life. I didn't think I was going to make it, unless Charlie would have brought me this glass right here. Okay, I maybe could have made it a little bit lower. It's essential for life. For us as human beings. And sheep, by the way, are no exception. A proper amount of hydration for sheep will keep the cells in their body swelled, which is a condition they need to be in to function properly. When a sheep is dehydrated, he becomes thirsty and restless until he finds water. If not led to pure, clean water, the sheep will drink out of some polluted mud hole along the way. And of course, as we can imagine, not necessarily a good thing. So we'll look at some things about sheep and drinking and watering this morning that I hope will instruct us. This morning's message, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Number one, sheep will drink from, number one, dirty pools. Sheep will drink from dirty pools. Ezekiel 34:19, God's talking about his people through the prophet. He says, as for my flock, eat that which ye have trodden with your feet. They drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. So they were drinking, in a sense, dirty water. Of course, he's talking about Israel. And the leaders had forsaken God's teachings and replaced them with their own. Many of them false. And so that's dirty water. That's not the pure water of the Word of God. We need to stick to this Bible, amen, and to preach and teach and apply this Bible to our lives and to our hearts. If the sheep aren't led to the pure water, they can pick up what Philip Keller wrote the book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, and I'm sure with you, I'm gathering much stuff from that book, and of course other studies as well, and mostly the Word of God, and applying, putting them together. But Philip talks about sheep, and if they drink out of muddy water, he says they can get liver flukes and nematodes. And he doesn't really make any comment about that. I had to go on and study about it. Got my curiosity. What in the world's a nematode? Some kind of a frog? Or nematodes. Well, it's actually a name for roundworms. Roundworms. And as I was studying that it became a rather interesting study. Roundworms are everywhere. By the way, there are some helpful roundworms, like you have helpful bacteria. Not all bacteria is harmful. There are helpful roundworms, and there are parasitic and pathogenic or harmful roundworms you can get sick from, or they feed off you. There are roundworms that live by themselves and don't need a host. Some have estimated that in the world today there are 15 to 25,000 different existing species of roundworms. That's the existing species. By the way, 35 of those species are associated with you and I. Did you know you have some living with you today? You brought some in with you, as did I. They go from the size of obviously microscopic to 3 to 5 centimeters in length, the ones that live by themselves, not on a host. Roundworms. One passage summed it up with this multitude of roundworms that's in the world, in creation. So many of them. One website said this: in short, if all the matter in the universe, except for nematodes, that's roundworms, from the microscopic all the way up to the 5 centimeters, all the matter in the universe except for the roundworms were swept away, our world would still be dimly recognizable. If we were looking at it as from disembodied spirits, all the matter's gone in our world, only thing left is the roundworms. We're looking at it. We could then investigate it. We would find still dimly recognizable, we'd find the mountains, because they're plants, animals, they're in the depths of the ocean, they're in the deepest trenches of the ocean, they're in the deserts, they've adapted to Arctic, they're everywhere. If it was just the roundworms left, we would still see the world's mountains, its hills, its vales, its rivers, its lakes, its oceans, represented by a film of roundworms. The location of towns would be decipherable, since for every massing of human beings, there would be a corresponding massing of certain roundworms, the ones that associate to humans. Trees would still stand in ghostly rows, representing our streets and highways. The location of various plants and animals would still be decipherable. And had we sufficient knowledge, in many cases, even their species could be determined by an examination of their roundworms, or parasites, or nematodes. There's a lot of them, folks. They're all over. They're in you, in me, probably on me and on you. And what Philip Keller was saying was the sheep could pick up some of these. We talked about the bugs in the sheep last week. Some of you are saying, man, well, that was bad. That was bad. But they obviously could pick up some parasites, some bad ones, drinking of the muddy water and not the pure water. And I want you to know, if we're ever going to be satisfied in life, we need to drink of the pure water of the Word of God. Man can never be satisfied without receiving the salvation that God has provided for him through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You will never be satisfied in life. You can never be satisfied in life until you know for sure 100% that you're going to heaven when you die. Go ahead and try it. You'll never be. You say, well, preacher, well, how can I know that? Who knows that they're good enough to go to heaven? Nobody knows they're good enough to go to heaven. You know why? Because nobody is good enough to go to heaven. And nobody ever will be. But the Bible tells us we can know. In 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So the Bible tells me I can know I have eternal life. I didn't say that. The Bible does. If it depended upon my being good enough, I could never know. Neither could you. But thank goodness it's not dependent upon my goodness. It's dependent upon somebody else's goodness. By the way, He's the one that forgives our sins and will give us eternal life as a free gift. You don't get to heaven by doing good works, folks. The Bible says if we offend the law at one point, we're guilty of all. Everybody's guilty before God. Nobody is found innocent or good enough to get to heaven. All the way people get to heaven is by a pardon for our sins, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's our shepherd, by the way, shall be saved. If you call upon Jesus Christ, you believe He's the Son of God, He died for your sins, He rose again. You believe He died to pay for the sins of the whole world. By the way, that means He didn't leave any for you to pay for. Or for me. When He died, He said, it is what? Finished. Three words. He didn't leave something for you to do. He didn't leave something for me to do. He became the propitiation not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world, the Bible says. Now, if you want to try to take care of your sins yourself, you're fighting a losing battle. You'll never have peace. If you want to give them to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I just want the gift of eternal life. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace, that's God's goodness that we don't deserve. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. It's just believing. Faith is trusting. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not of ourselves. It's not of works. Nobody will ever deserve to be there. God made it a gift, lest any man should boast. You see, because if I got to go to heaven because I got baptized... If I got to go to heaven, or you got to go to heaven because you thought you were a good enough neighbor, if you got to go to heaven because you thought you went to church enough, you could brag about it. But here's the bottom line. There'll be no bragging. Because nobody gets to heaven by any amount of goodness they do or don't do. You have to trust in somebody else's goodness. And friends, that is totally humiliating. I have nothing to offer God. Jesus offered it all for me. I will trust Him. Believe in Him. He will give me the gift of eternal life. I will go into heaven on the coattails of Jesus Christ by trusting Him. If you trust Him as your Savior in that way, well, preacher, I still think I need to do my best. Well, you should do your best. You should love God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But that won't get you to heaven. You have to trust Him alone. Because Jesus and your best is less than perfect. Jesus was perfect and is perfect. He lived a perfect life. Your best and my best is not perfect. And if you say, God, I'll trust Jesus and do my best, you're offering God something imperfect. So you can't get in. But if you say, God, I will trust only your Son. I will receive it only as a gift. Now it's all Jesus. Now it's all Him. Now that's a perfect sacrifice. And that's how you get saved. You trust in what Jesus did. And you'll not be satisfied until you know your Creator. Until you know your Creator. Jesus said, no man knows the Father but the Son. Or no man knows the Son but the Father. In other words, nobody knows Jesus like God does. And no man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. You can't know God. You can't know your Creator unless you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ now, today. You're not going to know Him. And how are you going to have peace? How are you going to be satisfied in life? Well, trust Christ. It's a vain life unless we do that. The Bible says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. No, he that loveth abundance with increase, this also is vanity. There's nothing in this world that can finally and ultimately satisfy your soul but your Savior. He's the only one. People will search in all the wrong places, drink from the polluted mud holes of the world in their quest for fulfillment and satisfaction, only to find themselves empty, restless, and weary. Well, my husband will be all I need in life. Well, my wife will be all I need in life. Well, my job will be all I need in life. My good health will be all I need in life. Riches will be all I need in life. You try it out. You'll find it's not enough. Never satisfies. Why? Because God made you. Because He wanted to love you and have a relationship with you. And we need to recognize that and trust Christ as our Savior. Searching in the wrong places. Never find fulfillment. Comedian Jim Carrey, some of you know he had a lot of problems with drugs and such later in life. He said this, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. That about says it all, doesn't it? So many people we've seen, they made it. Had all more money than you could think of having. Had good health. Lived where they wanted to live. Bought what they wanted to buy. Did what they wanted to do. And what? Some of them are some of the most miserable people in the world. Why? Because that's not it. That's not it. That's like drinking from dirty pools. It won't satisfy you. It'll hurt your soul within. The one we need more than anyone else in this world is Jesus Christ. We need Him to be our Savior. We need to know Him and place our faith and trust in Him. Jesus met the woman at the well. She was an outcast of society. And Jesus spoke to her lovingly. Speaking to her, He says, He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, in John 4:14, He says, Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And what Jesus really was saying was, if you drink of me, that is, if you receive me into your life by faith, I will be all you ever need. You can be satisfied in me, in knowing me, is what He's saying. The Bible compares the regenerating work of both the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to water.
which is what we're looking at this morning.
Speaking of the Holy Spirit, John 7:38, Jesus says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit," the Bible says.
And the Bible talking to believers says that he, Christ, might sanctify or set us apart and cleanse us with the washing of water by the Word.
So both God's Holy Spirit and God's Word is what God uses to cleanse our lives.
We don't get our lives cleansed to be saved. God cleanses our lives, remember, because we're saved. You see, we got saved because we couldn't be clean. We couldn't be clean enough to deserve heaven ever. We said, "Lord, forgive me, save me, help me, give me the gift of eternal life." And then God says, "You got it. Now I'm going to clean you up." That's the way God does. That's the way God works. He makes us his first, then he cleans us up. I like the fish. You don't clean a fish until you caught it, right? And that's the way God is. He catches us first by casting his son out there, showing us his great love. The Bible says we love him, what? Because he first loved us. I'm going to put my son out there into the world. He's going to love this world like they've never known it. He's going to give himself to others like nobody's ever seen. He's going to show the greatest love to God, the greatest love to neighbors. And then he's going to die and rise again for the sin of everyone in the world. And anyone who trusts him, God says, "Oh, I got him! Just like that, you're God's." And then God says, "Now I'm going to clean you up." Because Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." No place in the Bible says, "If you want to get to heaven, keep my commandments." And we love him. And he changes us. We drink of that salvation. Believe in Jesus Christ. The word of God is quick and powerful. Hebrews 4:12. That means alive. It's life changing. We think about sheep. The amount of water that sheep need is in direct correlation with the food that they eat. If they're eating dry hay and grain, they'll need more water than if they are allowed to forage in dew-soaked pastures. We're going to look at some ways that sheep drink. They drink from dirty pools. We need to drink from the Word of God and be satisfied in Him. What else do we see about sheep? And here's a good one. Sheep will drink from the dew of heaven. From the dew of heaven. That's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Think about that. You read the Bible, it has a lot of good things to say about dew. Jacob blessed both Jacob and Esau. Isaac blessed both Jacob and Esau. In Genesis 27:28, he says to Jacob, "Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven." And then in Genesis 27:39, he says to Esau, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above." He blessed them both with that. You see, dew comes from heaven, comes from the sky, comes from the air. Thus, dew is a pure source of water. It's like rain that hasn't rained yet. It just hasn't collected on the ground yet. Think about dew. It's a pure source of water. Forming of dew. When the atmospheric conditions, like air pressure, humidity, temperature,
favor the condensation of the water vapor that's in the air. The dew will form on the grass and cooling objects. When atmospheric conditions favor evaporation, condensation won't occur. You ever get up on early in the morning on just where the dew is just heavy on the ground? Isn't it beautiful to look at? A calm, clear night is good for dew because on a calm, clear night, the heat escapes the earth. You ever notice cloudy nights are warmer than clear nights? Calm, clear night is good for the dew because heat escapes the earth, allowing for the cooling that's necessary for condensation. Cloud cover, which holds in heat, and wind, which sweeps away the airborne water particles in a particular area, lowers the humidity, and both are detrimental to condensation. Both work against condensation. But the dew comes on those nights. When you read about your Bible, remember God fed Israel with manna from above? The manna came with the dew. Remember that? In Exodus 16:14, "And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing as small as the hoarfrost on the ground." There they saw the manna that was white. Numbers 11:9, "When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it." So it fell with the dew. What a wonderful picture of the manna, God's word, the dew feeding upon the water of God's word. It's interesting that in Exodus 16:21, it says they gathered the manna every morning, every man according to his eating. "And when the sun waxed hot, it melted." Too late. Imagine somebody sleeping in. "Well, I guess I'll go get my manna." Sorry. Too late. It's gone. What's God's teaching us there? Get with God early in the morning. We are wiser to seek God's word sooner rather than later. Now, there was a day when that what I just stated would pretty much be good across the board because people didn't work 24 hours a day like we have today. You may have a night job and you sleep in the daytime. And so what I said may not apply to you. What does apply? Get with your God. Get in your Bible, reading and praying before you go out to the world. Because you need. We are what? We're called to be a light unto the world. How are you going to be a light if you're not in the light of the Word of God? How are we going to do that? If our spirit isn't renewed with God, how are we going to be that light? Jesus rose up a great while before day. We read multiple times in the Bible. He was in a culture where when that sun came up, it got hot really quick. Matter of fact, before midday, most people were inside just trying to get some relief or under a tree somewhere. So you had to start real early to get some work done. And Jesus started real early to do his work, but yet, because he knew that time with God was necessary, the Bible says he rose up a great while before day. He already knew he was going to start his work probably before day, but he needed to be, had that devotion, so he rose up a great while before day. And God wants us to have those devotions with him. Isaiah 26:9, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early." Remember we talked about the spirit last week? Is there something inside you that wants to seek God early? That wants to meet God in the morning? That's our spirit. I want to do that. I determined to do that.
I know that's best for me.
Seeking God early. Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Seek God early. You need him before you can be the wife to your husband that you need to be. You need him before you can be the husband to your wife that you need to be. You need him before you can be the mom to your children that you need to be. You need him before you can be the good children to your parents that God wants you to be. You need him before anyone else, and more than anyone else. So God says, seek me early. Seek me first. Seek me first. What a beautiful picture of this doctrine and relating it to do. Deuteronomy 32:2. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass. What a beautiful picture. Did you ever notice that when the dew comes, it don't miss nothing? Sometimes the rain will miss some stuff. There'll be a big old tree and the branches are sticking out there, and there's a dry spot where that. But when that dew comes, the ground is saturated. It's all over. Remember Gideon and the fleece? He put the fleece down and, oh, make the dew go on the fleece. The Bible says he wrung out a whole cup of water, a whole bowl of water from that fleece. Early in the morning, those devotions. When the conditions are right, a clear sky between heaven and earth, water from heaven filling the air in water vapor, ready to fall. No evaporating winds present to steal it away. The dew falls on the bowing grass, nurturing it with vigor to stand in the heat of the coming day. That's a picture of you and me, folks, in our devotions. When the conditions are right, no clouds of unconfessed sin between you and your God. No winds of the false doctrines of the world controlling our lives. God's precious doctrine flowing from the Bible, from His Word, blankets our soul with the dew of His teaching, and the bowing nurtures the bowing Christian with strength so that he can stand in the heat of the coming day. That's you and me getting with our God, finding what we need for the day. Philip Keller wrote this in his book. In the Christian life, it is more than passing significance to observe that those who are often the most serene, most confident, and able to cope with life's complexities are those who rise early each day to feed on God's Word. Having those right desires, seeking God. Thirdly and finally, sheep will drink from the depths of the earth or wells. Philip Keller writes about this situation. He says he remembers the wells prepared by some of the shepherds. Enormous hand-hewn caverns cut from the sandstone formation along the banks of the sandy rivers. They were like great rooms chiseled out of the rocks with ramps running down to the water troughs at the bottom. The herds and flocks were led down into these deep cisterns where cool, clear, clean water awaited them. Down in the well was the owner, hard at work, sweating, bailing water to satisfy the flock, hard, heavy, hot work. Only through his energy, his efforts, his sweat, his strength could the sheep be satisfied. And for many of those sheep, going down into that well was a formidable place. Almost seemed like a scary place. Many places we'll be led into life will appear as deep, dark, dangerous, disagreeable. We must simply remember the shepherd is there. He's there. He has prepared that for some reason. In his energy, in his effort, in his strength, he expends that on my behalf. So this deep, dark place, even that place, can produce a benefit in my life and in your life. What a wonderful thought. You know, we think about that. Stillness. It is the Christian that's still in the morning in those devotions that's going to be able to stand still in the heat of the day and the trials. Being still before God. Think about the trials. God sometimes has this time of refreshment where you wouldn't think it'd be found. This time of where the soul is just stilled and calmed. Right in the middle of what this problem couldn't get any worse. And all of a sudden, boom, peace. Boom, deliverance. Boom, God's presence is seen. How does he do that? Well, I can give you a few examples of how he did in the Bible. Remember Exodus? They fled Egypt. Pharaoh changed his mind. I want those slaves back. What'd we do that for? Apparently he forgot about all the plagues real quick, you know. And so after them they go down through the wilderness. They were channeled through those mountains that we saw geographically. They funneled down to the Red Sea there. Oh, we got them now. They're back up to the Red Sea. Got nowhere to go. What does God say to them? Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand still." Did you get that? "And see the salvation of the Lord." Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's amazing. And you know what came next? Next chapter, Exodus 15:1. "Then sang." Did you get that? Amen. See, God is a God that gives songs in the night. How could it be any worse? We're backed up against the sea. We can't go anywhere. And the next moment, what are they doing? Singing. Boom, just like that. God says, "Watch me. You just be quiet. There's nothing you can do about this. But look to me. Trust me." And the very next chapter, they're singing. Look at Jehoshaphat. Oh, look at Elijah. I got Elijah on there first. Remember that? Great victory he had on Mount Carmel. All the false prophets were slain, and God sent fire down from heaven to prove that he was God before all the people there. And then Jezebel said what? "You see, if I don't just get rid of Elijah before tomorrow's over." She said, "I'm going to kill Elijah before tomorrow's over." What did he do? He hightailed it to the wilderness. Remember that? And he ran and he ran and he ran and he ran. And he's running away from what God had him do. Isn't God so merciful? Remember what God did? Even when he was running away, see, he was going to Mount Horeb. That's where in his mind he was going. Even when he was running away, God felt sorry for him, and he sent an angel to him to give him some food and said, "The journey is too long for you. You're going to have some bad health. You're going to drop over. You're going to keel over." And even when he was running away, God fed him and took care of him. What a God! He was going the other direction from God's will. And God says, oh, he's going to collapse. I'm going to give him some food. Isn't God a good God? And he ran and ran and ran and ran. Finally, he got to a cave, and the Bible says he lodged there. That means he stopped and he stayed. He became what? Still. His very life is threatened. And that's then. And then what happens? The Bible says he lodged there and he saw a fire. The Lord wasn't in the fire. He saw a great wind. The Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the fire, a still small voice. There's God. And the very next portions, Elijah's right back at it, serving the Lord. In the midst of that storm, God showed up. See, think about, finally, there's Jehoshaphat. A great army is about to destroy him. More than can be numbered, these people that have come against him. What does he do? The Bible says in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 20, he set himself to seek the Lord. I will be still and pray. What does verse 17 say? God gives a message to Isaiah. He says, ye shall not fight this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. And what does the Bible say? When he consulted with the people, verse 21, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And they began to sing it to praise. And the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Seir, which were come against him. What did we see with Moses? Be still. Singing. What do we see with Jehoshaphat? Be still. Well, Jehoshaphat might have been reading his Bible. Well, Moses was still, and right after that, they had the song of Moses. God told us to be still. They took counsel. What should we do? Well, the next chapter they sang, how about we sing? And they began singing as they're approaching these armies with all their weapons. And God destroyed them. God destroyed them. Let's give one more of this thing. Paul and Silas. I like this. You know the story. They went to preach in Philippi. They preached the word of God. People hated the word of God. Many of them did. They wanted the Jews especially. They wanted to persecute Paul because he was teaching that Jesus Christ was to be worshipped. That he was the only way of salvation. And a lot of people didn't like that. And they threw him in prison. They believed that back then that you had to worship the Roman emperor like he was a god too. If you didn't acknowledge that, you were worthy of prison. Well, of course, Paul wouldn't acknowledge that. And they threw him in prison. The Bible says in Acts 16:23, they had many stripes upon him. They cast him into prison, charging the jailer to keep him safely. And having received such a charge, he thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Oh my, what a defeat! What a heartache. What a trial. They've been beaten till they're bloody. And now they're in the dungeon, which is just a deep hole dug with water and mud and muck in it. And they're in, and their feet are fast in the stocks, and they're still. Where do we go from here, Silas? What's it say? And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. They got some direction. And sang praises unto God. Here it is again. Right in the middle of what couldn't be a worse situation, they seek God in what? Singing! Praise! That still water in the midst of the trouble. Singing, praising. What a wonderful, wonderful God. And the Bible says, suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. When they did that, folks, everybody got freed. When you and I get into the middle of our really hard time, and we don't know what to do, and it hurts so much, the world's watching. My Bible shows me a good pattern here. Maybe I need to say, Lord, I don't know what to do. And by the way, that was what Jehoshaphat said, almost his word. We don't know what to do. But I'm going to call upon your name. And how about this? How about we sing? What kind of a wacko are you? They did it. How about we sing? I think that's a pretty good prescription. Given several times in the Bible, isn't it? And then what happened? God showed up, didn't he? God showed up. I think about Elihu and I'm done. He was one of the counselors of Job. One of the ones, by the way, that God didn't rebuke. God told him his three friends hadn't spoken what was true. Elihu was not among them. But Elihu speaking said, by reason of the multitude of oppressions, there's a lot of trials and struggles on the earth. People, man, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. The mighty oppress the weaker. But men who don't seek God, he says, but none saith, where is God my maker? Why don't people seek God? None saith, where is God my maker? Who giveth songs in the night? Why don't we cry out to God our Maker? Why don't we cry out to our Savior, Jesus Christ, when we're in the night? Why don't we cry out for songs in the night, amen? Why don't we do that? Doesn't he provide that? He does, doesn't he? He provides hope. We sing, there's peace in the midst of my storm-tossed life. There's an anchor, there's a rock to cast my faith upon. Jesus rides in my vessel, so I'll feel no fear, no alarm. He gives me peace in the midst of my storm. Remember the disciples in that stormy sea? We're going to die, Jesus! Carest thou not that we perish? What did Jesus say? Three words. Peace, be still. And in the middle of that storm, they received a peace that was, and a calm in that sea that was so great that it was scary. Just the opposite. Whoa! We thought our lives were in the hands of the sea. And now we realize our lives are in His hand. Because when He speaks, the seas obey. Colossians chapter 1 says, Jesus created the worlds. He's God in the flesh. That scares us to death. And yet gives us a peace that we can't explain. We can't understand. God has a peace for you. And it's in one of two things today. It's in salvation. It's in you trusting Jesus Christ to be your Savior. If you've never done that, you ought to do that today. If you have done that, then your peace comes in walking with your Savior. A relationship with Him. You can't lose your salvation. The Bible talks about salvation like a birth. It says, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Everybody in here has only been born one time physically. You'll never be born a second time physically. And you can only be born one time spiritually. That's it. And when you're born spiritually, you are God's child. That's the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. I would encourage you to do that. And if you have done that, I'd encourage you to draw closer to God. Have that clear sky between you and Him so that dew of God's Word can fall on your heart and draw you closer to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and blessings. And And Lord, you have said in many places that salvation is a gift. And we read in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 how you recorded that. You record in Romans chapter 5, you call it a gift 6 times. And 3 of those times you call it a free gift. And you're very clear about that. And Father, there's only one reason today why people go to hell when they die. It's because they don't receive the gift of salvation. They don't believe in Jesus Christ by faith. They don't ask you to forgive them of their sins and save them. They don't ask for the free gift. Father, I pray that that would not be the case of any of us here. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there are two kinds of sinners in the world. There are forgiven sinners and unforgiven sinners. And those who are unforgiven are only there because they haven't yet believed on you. They haven't trusted your Son to forgive them and save them. And Father, I pray if there's anyone in here this morning like that, that they would just pray a simple prayer from their own heart and ask you to forgive them and save them. No magical words in any certain prayer, but they could pray a prayer something like this. If they meant it with all their heart, you'd hear them and save them. It could be in their own words. Just something like this: Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sins. I believe that for my sins, I would have to die and go to a place the Bible calls hell. But God, I believe that your Son died for me and rose again. And I believe eternal life is a gift. As best I know how, I trust Jesus to forgive me and save me. I'm putting all my trust in Jesus Christ right now. Forgive me, Lord. Save me. Change my life. And Lord, I know your word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's what we do. Then you said, shall be saved. And that's what you do. And I pray, if anyone hasn't done our part, calling on you for salvation, that they'd do it and get it settled today. And then I pray you'd give them the grace, having been saved, Lord, to tell us and let us know. The Bible says in Acts that those that gladly received his word were baptized. We don't baptize right away around here, but they did in the church. They were baptized the same day they believed. They weren't ashamed. And you gave them that boldness. And it's good to tell somebody. You said if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and he'll give us that courage to let us know so we can pray. And pray they would. And Father, we thank you for being our sending Christ to be our shepherd. And dear Lord, we ask that you would help us to follow him and draw closer to him. Lord, I thank you for each one here, and I pray you bless now our fellowship, our potluck afterwards, and pray that all who can would stay and enjoy the fellowship together. And Lord, I pray that you bless the eating service to follow as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.